Good evening.
Good evening.
I think the pastor should be back with us on Sunday. We're back with you. I'll be going to fill in for Brother Lambert for three Sundays and then be back with you. I want to read two verses to start out tonight in John chapter 14 and then in Colossians chapter 3. There's a real tendency when problems and difficulties and trials come and also just with everyday living, just keeping one foot in front of another and the same old, to lose focus. And we're going to try to bring it back into focus tonight. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, the background to this is that Jesus over and over has said to them that he's going to die. They don't like that. They don't really even receive that. He tells them that one of them is going to betray him. That's not good news either. And they're very disturbed about that and troubled about that, and their focus has been upon that. And the Lord comes to them, and he says in chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't be all stirred up about things. Don't be troubled. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so instead of just focusing on the giant problems around them and the unknown and the answers to questions that aren't coming, he points them to the future, that there's a mansion for them, that he's going to prepare it for them, and that he's going to come again for them. We have a similar thought, but not at all the same words, in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3. You want to go ahead and get that up, Job? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, a terminology for being born again, to be saved, to be a child of God, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And so he tells us, begin to look up. Set your heart, your affections on things above. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And so, again, we have focus upon that which is above. Facing each of us tonight, unless the Lord returns, is a very real possibility of death. The figures show that 100% out of 100% of men die. Some estimate that around 59 million people die each year, an average of 2 people every second. More than 160,000 people die every day. Every 102 seconds, someone dies in the war. Every 61 seconds, someone dies at the hands of murderers. And you think that if we know for a reality that we're going to die, that we would know something about that place called heaven. But few messages are preached upon heaven and few messages are preached upon hell. And I think some of that has to do with our hearts being tied too much to this world and focused on this world and letting this world dictate to us. It's amazing that one, for every one person, American, who believes in hell, there's 120 that believe in heaven and that they're going to go to heaven. And I'm told there's a line from an old spiritual that says, lots of people talking about heaven ain't going there. And that's true. And we focus a good deal upon this life, how we can get ahead in this life, how we can make life better. God's not against work. He points out the ant to us. He's not against us having good things. But the focus needs to be a proper focus. There's a story I told, and of course it's not a real story, but there's a story told of a very rich man who died and was in great despair about having to leave all his riches behind. He talked it over with one of the angels and got permission to bring two suitcases with him into heaven. And when he got to the golden gate, Peter stopped him and told him he could not bring anything from the earth into heaven. And so he left the suitcases at the gate and went on in. And Peter was curious about what he had in the suitcases, and after opening them, he shook his head in dismay. They were full of pavement. You can never make anything in this world a little bit of heaven, a little corner of heaven. Here on earth, where gold is valuable, is only pavement in heaven. And so I want to talk tonight about a place called heaven. And I left my... This thing never works for me anyway, so I don't know why I got it. You can dim these, Joe, or I can set them off. Okay, so what do I have to do to make this work? Okay. The subject of heaven is a very prominent subject in Scripture. Heaven is mentioned over 500 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, I can't really pronounce Hebrew, but it looks like Shamayim. It means to be lofty. It's translated 398 times heaven, air 21. In the New Testament, it's the word Uranos, and it's kind of interesting because we have a planet named Uranus. But it refers to a vaulted expanse in the sky with things visible in it. It refers to the universe. It refers to a region above the sidereal heavens, a place where God dwells. And we'll look at that a little bit here. If you go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul gives us a very interesting discussion, an event that happened to him, and it kind of leaves us wanting more information. He says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, it's not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, and the man that he's speaking of seems to be in the context very obvious that it was himself. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. And so he wasn't sure if he was bodily taken up or if he was spiritually taken up. such a one caught up into the third heaven. And so when we see those word, that word third heaven, those two words, then it would cause us to understand that there must be the first, a first heaven and a second heaven, at least three heavens. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. And so when he talks about being caught up into the third heaven, it's where the Bible indicates that God resides. And it's kind of interesting, too, because we know that God is everywhere present and God's a spirit. But it seems that God wants us to identify with him being in a place called heaven. The psalmist said, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. And so there's a place that Peter, that Paul identified as the third heaven that is is called the throne of God. And he wants to be identified that that's his throne room. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, said, let your light show shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we see that the third heaven there is talked about. But there's also, and we'll get back to that, but there's also the first heaven, we might call it, is the atmospheric heaven where rain comes and the birds fly. If you go over to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, you'll see that there's a part of creation that's called heaven that's atmospheric. In Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing which creepeth on the earth. And so it talks about the fowl of the air, and that's where they fly, where we have these birds here on this image. And that's called heaven. If you go with me to Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah 55 and verse 9, the Bible says, For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And so he identifies heaven as a place where the rain comes and the snow comes. And we identify that as the atmospheric heaven. But there's also what we might call the stellar heaven. If you look over into Genesis chapter 1 again, and in verse 14, as the Bible relates God creating, in Genesis 1 and 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament, and you'll see that in verse 17 that the firmament is heaven. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give lights upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give lights upon the earth. And so here we find that there's a space that's called heaven, but it's not where the birds fly, and it's not where the rain comes from, but it's where the light-giving bodies are housed, and the great universe with all of its great bodies that God has created. And then we jumped ahead a little bit a while ago, but the third heaven, is a place where God dwells. And we read some verses there that God's throne is in heaven and that you may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so there is the atmospheric heaven, there's the stellar heaven, and of course there's the third heaven, where it's the heaven of heavens. It's a place where God calls his throne. Now, I want to go back to John chapter 14. And there's one word here in this passage that we read that I want you to note. If you don't write in your Bible, that's fine, but I want you to note in your mind and in your heart. He says here, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I want you to see and incorporate into your heart that word place. That heaven is a place. It's not a figment of imagination. It's not a state of mind. It's not to be some kind of a place where you're kind of a spirit form and you're floating around. It wasn't a place where, it wasn't something where we would have good thoughts, but it's an actual place. Heaven is real. It's a real place, and we're going to probably emphasize this later again, but when that word place is the word topos, topographical maps. It's actual region. It's an actual entity. It's a place. There's a place when people go. They don't just go in spirit form and they're floating around until the new heaven and new earth. No, there's a real actual place that we can go to look forward to. And God uses a lot of metaphors in the Bible to try to envision and get an understanding of what that might involve. It's called a country. Hebrews 11 says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they've been mindful of a country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so it's called a country, and I don't know if this is taken out on the Great Plains. It looks a little bit like the Badlands in the background. But the vastness, when we think about a country, we think about the vastness of it, the greatness of it, how it's not just a little dinky place in the side of some place in heaven, but it's a country. There's some greatness about it. There's some vastness about it. That probably can't be seen, but because I'm standing in the way, but it's also called a city. He says in Revelation, and he carried me away into the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, you have to understand the mindset of the Jewish people when we come to a city. Because being raised in Eastern Oregon as a redneck East Oregonian, and then coming to Alaska and glad that all the property out here is at least an acre and I don't have to wake up every morning seeing in the window of my neighbor, I am not a city boy. Anchorage is too big for me. And when I go to Anchorage, I take the quickest route through it if I'm going to Kenai. And so, you know, when the Bible talks about New Jerusalem coming down, it gives all those dimensions, and it's a city, I'm thinking, I don't really want to live with all. But a city to the Jewish people was someplace where there was protection, someplace where there was much more available, they were well taken care of. And the idea of living in a city, you know, Abraham tells us that all that time that Abraham was wandering in the promised land and never did receive his inheritance, it didn't really bother him. It didn't overcome him, because the Bible says that he looked for a city which hath foundation, which builder and maker is God. And so when the Bible uses a term that they're looking for a city, or there's a city, a heavenly city, it's talking about an organization. It's talking about a place of comfort and a place that you can go and live and relax. Also, heaven is called a kingdom. That speaks of organization. It speaks of a government. It speaks of a king. And the greatest king that's ever been, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a place where what he decrees will happen, a place where he'll rule with a rod of iron. He says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Second Peter says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so it reminds us of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a country. It's called a country, speaking of its vastness. It's called a city, speaking of security and a place to dwell and live in comfort. It's a kingdom where we have the greatest king that ever has, and he's a king that will live forever. But there's a term that heaven is a metaphor that identifies heaven that I think is the very best of all of them. And we find that here in John chapter 14, where Jesus says in verse 2, "In my Father's house." Heaven is my Father's house. It's a place where I'm going home. One of these days, we'll go to be home. I remember as a young man having been away at college and how I look forward to go home from Texas in the summer, from Eastern Oregon College for the holidays. And home, I had a good home, had good parents, and home was a place of love. Home was a place where I could let down my hair, so to speak. It's a place where I belonged. I never ever, when I was invited to other homes, I never ever really felt like I belonged there. I was grateful for being invited there. But when I went home, there was a great joy of being there. I think about driving home from being gone a long time, and my mom and dad sitting in the living room and seeing me come into the driveway and immediately jumping up and running out the door and welcoming me home. And when I think about that, I think about Stephen when he was stoned and he looked up into heaven. And what did he see? He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, ready to welcome him home. In my Father's house, we have a house to go to. A songwriter said, "I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will be there spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Beulah Land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land. I'm looking now just across the river to where my faith shall end in sight. There are just a few more days to labor, then I'll take my heavenly flight. Beulah Land, I'm longing for you. Does it ever, you know, I know we get involved in life, and I'm preaching about that we need to quit getting so tied to this world, but is there ever in your heart come a longing for home? Do you ever, as you go through more and more things, do you ever realize that this is not our home? That it's not going, it's not going to go to our way, and all that live godly will suffer persecution. But one of these days we're going to go home, and we'll be there forever. And there's something special about going to the Father's house. Galatians tells us that we're children of God by faith. We're family. And when Stephen was stoned, God is waiting for him. Heaven is not an imaginary place. Some say heaven is a benevolent state of mind. Some say heaven is a reward for being good. Some say heaven or hell is whatever you make it in this life. You know, I've heard people say, well, I'm living in hell now. Well, they don't understand what hell is. And I'm living in a place of heaven now. They don't grasp at all what heaven is. Heaven is not a feeling. Heaven is not a figment of your imagination. It's not a mind-projected thing. But heaven is a real place. And as I said, that topos means an inhabited place, a city, a village. And so the question now is, I'm sorry that that's down so low, but the question is, where is the third heaven? Well, perhaps it's in the sides of the north. And I think that we need to also get an understanding that when in that passage in 1 Corinthians, you saw there, I didn't point it out when I read it, or 2 Corinthians, but he said that he was taken up in the third heaven. And the next verses down, he called it paradise. Did you get that? Do we need to go back? Just take my word for it, I guess. But it's Bible. It's called paradise. And we think that, okay, if the atmospheric heaven is right next to the earth and the stellar heaven is above the earth, then the third heaven must be way out there. And we know how fast, you know, the speed of light and how long it takes to get to Alpha Centauri and different planets. But Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's moving on. That's quick. Where's it located? The Bible says, he that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so we would all say that heaven is up, right? But where's heaven? If heaven is up and we look up, and of course here in the North Pole, we can look up and the North Star doesn't ever move. It's right there. And would say that it's up right around where the North Star, up that way. But if you're standing in Chicago and you're looking up, it's a whole different direction, isn't it? I mean, how many different angles could you get? Where is heaven? If we look at being up, Acts says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel. And he said, He said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." And so, heaven, you know, the direction that is up in Norway is quite different from the direction that is up in Brazil. And if I'm in Brazil and I take a shooting and I say, "This is up," and I wait 10 minutes and take another shooting, it's not going to be the same place because our world is rotating. So, where is up? I want to read a couple of verses to you and get you to chew on something. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 14. It might make you be glad you're an Alaskan. Isaiah 14. And verse 13. He's talking here about Lucifer and how Lucifer rebelled. And you see his name is mentioned in verse 12. But we're looking at this direction of heaven. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High." And so Satan talked about setting up his reign, trying to overthrow God in his silliness. And he says it's in the sides of the north. Now drop back to Psalms chapter 48. In Psalms, the 48th chapter, and look at verse 1. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." And as we go through here, you can see that, I think you can justly say that the city of the God that he's talking about here is not the earthly Jerusalem, but it's the heavenly Jerusalem. Because he says, "Beautiful for situation. It's the joy of the whole earth." Jerusalem today is not the joy of the whole earth. "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king." And so again, it's identified as being in the north. Now, go with me to the book of Job. Now, let me submit to you before I read this verse that the way that our geography is and the way that the maps are made and the globes are made, if you imagine yourself being on the globe and you look up from Brazil, you're looking north. If you look up from Eastern Oregon, you're looking north. And so up may mean, instead of out, it could be up. But Job has an interesting thing here. He says in Job 26 and verse 7, "He stretches out the north over the empty place, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing." Two scientific truths given to us here. The fact that the earth is hung upon nothing. The Egyptians thought that the earth was on a saucer. It was held up by four great pillars with a ring of mountains around it to keep the water from running off. The Greeks believed that a god called Atlas bore the world. And that's, we still use the word atlas today when we have a book of maps. The Hindus believed that the world was held up on the back of an elephant who was standing on the back of a giant turtle that was floating in water. But the Bible tells us what we know to be reality, that the earth is hung up on nothing. It's out there. But something else is said here. He says he stretches out the north over the empty place. Amazing fact. There is, this picture shows a good deal of darkness in here. And there actually is an empty place in the north in the stellar heavens. It was discovered back in, I think, 1980 through the Mount Palomar, California telescope. It is so big that it can contain 2,000 Milky Ways. And the Milky Way is 100,000 light years across, just one. And this expanse contain 2,000 Milky Ways and light traveling 168,000 miles per second. It would take 100,000 years to travel from the end of the Milky Way to another, just one Milky Way. And this great expanse is 2,000 Milky Ways. Well, you could take it or leave it, but one thing you can't not leave is the fact that our God is a big God. And so, quite possibly, it's located in the north. Now, I won't go into this deeply, but one of the things that we need to understand, And you can go back in Revelation and read this later, because I don't want to take all this time. But actually, the heaven, if someone would die today as a Christian and go to heaven, the heaven that they're going to is not permanent. The Bible talks about a mansion, and that seems to be the new heaven and the new, and it seems to be the new Jerusalem. But the book of Revelation says that he makes a new heaven and a new earth. And then it talks about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And when it's going to come down to earth, it's got a foundation to rest upon. And it's going to come down to earth. And actually, in the eternal time, after a 1,000-year reigns and eternal time, we're going to live in a place called the new heaven and the new earth. And who knows what it's going to be like. It's going to be a great place. Now, let me speak to you. Why should I set my affections on things above? He says to set your affections on things above. Well, first of all, because Jesus is there. Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the fingers of the true, but in heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. In that city called New Jerusalem, the gates of pearl and the golden streets, it says that gold is clear. It's so pure, it's clear. It's all going to fade in comparison to the Savior. The one who loved me while I was yet a sinner. The one who loves me with an everlasting love. The one who took my punishment. The one who was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. The sky shall unfold, preparing his entrance. The stars shall applaud him with thunders of praise. The sweet light in his eyes shall enhance those awaiting. and we shall behold him face to face. Imagine it. Why should I focus on heaven? Because my Savior is there. And then I want you to think about that old hymn that we have sung in the past, kind of come out of style, but the songwriter said, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he has prepared for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory that we're more than conquerors through him. Look over in Isaiah 65. I just want to show you something here that's just is so unthinkable of what lies ahead of us. In Isaiah 65 and verse 17, he's talking about a new heaven and a new earth. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, her people a joy. And I'll rejoice in Jerusalem, and the joy of my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And then verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. Our Savior, who we're going to, before we can even word the request or say what we're thinking, he will answer. That somehow I think that we have this feeling that because so numerous amount of people will be in heaven that it's almost like going over to the DMV and you have to take one of those stupid little slips and it's got a number on it and you sit there and you have to wait and wait and wait for your number to be called so you get an appointment. Listen, it's not going to be like that when we get to heaven. Immediately, we can fellowship with him. And so, I'm looking forward to heaven because my Redeemer is there. Secondly, I'm looking forward to heaven because I have friends and family there. Hebrews says, but you're coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and into an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That last phrase has to do with Old Testament saints, but it's going to be a general assembly, and then the church or the assembly of the firstborn. And so there are people in heaven that I long to see. I'm looking forward to seeing an old preacher friend by the name of E.L. Bynum. My pastor, when I graduated from college, and he pursued after me like a wolf on a caribou after he heard at one time I said I was called to preach and wouldn't leave it alone. And I love Harvey Bynum, and I look forward to seeing him. A great mentor in Dallas, Texas, by the name of Charles Thomas. I look forward to seeing my grandfather for the first time. When I surrendered to preach, my grandmother came to me and said, your grandpa would be so excited that God has called you to preach. I look forward to that. I look forward to seeing my mother and my father. I look forward to seeing Gary Baumgartner. Listen, we get to go home. And all our relatives and all of our friends will be there. What does COVID matter when that's happening, when that's coming? We're more than conquerors. We get to go home. And I look forward to that because of my Savior's there and my friends are there, but also because my inheritance is there. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope," or a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And that hope, remember, means confident expectation. "To an inheritance incorruptible." Nothing here incorruptible. Pastor was moaning about having to work on cars a couple of weeks ago. They're not incorruptible. Incorruptible. "Undefiled, that fade not away, reserved." It's held there. "There's an inheritance of mine which is in storage in heaven. I'm going to get to go there and partake of that." When we got saved, we became marvelously and overwhelming when you think about it. But the Bible says that when we got saved, we became heirs and joint heirs with Christ. I have an inheritance there. And in that great, when the new heaven comes down, a new earth, and that great whatever, however it's going to be, it's part of it's going to be mine. I look forward to the future because my citizenship is there. Philippians says, "For our conversation," and that word conversation means citizenship, "for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This world is not our home. We've already read where, "If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth." And we have a citizenship in heaven, that we are merely ambassadors here. There's not been numerous occasions that I've been out of country, but it's hard to speak about this because our country is not what it used to be. But I always enjoyed landing back in America. A homeland. That we have a homeland. I'm a citizen there. I have the right to be here. I'm an American. I'm a U.S. citizen. I belong here. It's kind of unnerving to go into a country and you got to make sure you show them all your documents. And when we flew into Brazil, I think it was 9/11 had taken place, and the United States has been very critical on bringing people in and taking care of documents. And I went to Brazil to visit our missionary, and when we got there, it kind of made you mad, but you were on their turf. All the people who were not Americans got put over in this line, not United States citizens, got put over in this line, and they went right through. And all the U.S. citizens got put over in this line, and it took a while. Well, listen, when I get to heaven, I belong there. I'm a citizen. The songwriter said, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And because my reward is waiting there. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to quit shortly here, so don't get too sleepy. If heaven can't get you excited, then I guess I'm going to have to get some cherry bombs in here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Somehow we get this idea that we don't want to serve the Lord. You know, we're not going to serve the Lord for rewards. And we kind of put down rewards and we don't really emphasize rewards. But listen, God is into rewards. In fact, there's five different crowns that he talks about as rewards for different service. Incorruptible crown and the crown of rejoicing, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory. And there's going to be rewards. That God notices our labor of love. God notices our faithfulness. God takes account, and we don't serve to get rewards. We serve him because he is our Lord. But he still rewards us. And so my rewards are there. And he also uses another term he calls treasure. If you're there in Matthew, look in chapter 6 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now I want you to think about this a little bit. We've already said that God gives rewards. But he talks about here that we can lay up treasures in heaven. Now, I want you to think with me. What can we send on to heaven? What's going to be there that was here? Well, it's not going to be my gold. That's just pavement. But the souls of men will be there. The Word of God, as I immerse myself in the Word of God, the Word of God is going to be there. I need to lay up, hide God's Word in my heart. I need to be involved in the souls of men. And Paul talks about how his joy was going to be seeing those that had won to the Lord in the presence of God. And then lastly, maybe, I want to set my affections on things above because I have a reservation. When the Turtle Club was operating, and Mrs. Adams used to give me enough money to go to the Turtle Club every year, and we'd call and make a reservation. I wasn't going to miss that. You know, I wanted to be there because I have a reservation. And Revelation 21 says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it," that is heaven, "any that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Is your name in the book? Do you have a reservation? The Bible, the way I understand the book of life is that everyone ever born's name is written in the book of life because it talks about your name being blotted out of the book of life. Everyone that's ever born has an opportunity to be saved, unlike what the Calvinists teach. But that can be blotted out. And it's going to come a day when the book is going to be gone through. And and your name is going to be looked for. Jesus said, don't rejoice that the angels, don't rejoice, and I think it was the demons that listen to you, but notwithstanding this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. A guy named Randy Acorn wrote a book called Heaven, and he told this story that took place with a soloist by the name of Ruth Anna Metzger, who lived in Seattle, Washington, and she was asked to sing at a wedding of a very, very prominent couple in Seattle. And she sang at the wedding, and there was a big reception following the wedding. And Ruth Anna and her husband Roy were excited about going to the reception. They knew that they were going to eat like they'd never eaten before. And it was held in Seattle's Columbia Tower. It's the tallest building in Pacific Northwest. When they arrived at this site, there were waiters wearing tuxedos, offering hors d'oeuvres and fancy foods to the guests. The bride and groom were standing at the gorgeous staircase of glass and brass, lit up to the top floor. The satin ribbon extending across the stairs at the bottom was ceremoniously cut. The announcement was made, and the couple was about to enter. The guests would follow, and the bride and groom up the stairs as the feast and festivities were about to begin. Ruth Anna and Roy were among the other guests as they arrived at the top of the stairs. They were greeted by the maitre d', who was holding a bound book outside the entrance doors. He asked, "May I have your name, please?" And Ruth Anna announced their name. "My name is Ruth Anna Metzger, and this is my husband, Roy." The maitre d' searched for the M's in the book. "I'm not finding your name. Would you spell it, please?" Ruth Anna spelled it very slowly, and the maitre d' looked at the list again and said, "I'm sorry, but your name is not here." "There must be some kind of mistake. I'm the singer. I sing at the wedding." The gentleman responded, "That doesn't matter who you are and what you did, but you must have your name written in the book or else you cannot enter the banquet." Just then he motioned to a waiter and said, "Show these people to the service elevator, please." And they were escorted past the decorated tables and the smoked salmon and the magnificent carved ice sculptures next to the banquet area. An orchestra was preparing with the musicians all dressed in white tuxedos. But Ruth Anna and her husband were escorted to the service elevator, and the letter G was pushed in the elevator, taking them to the parking garage. They located their car, and they drove several miles in shocked silence. And Roy reached over and put his hand on Ruth Anna's arm, and he said, "Sweetheart, what happened?" As tears swelled in her eyes when the invitation arrived, "I was busy. I never bothered to RSVP. Besides, I was a singer. Surely I could go to the reception without returning the RSVP." And Ruth Anna started to weep, not only because she had missed the most lavish banquet she'd ever been invited to, but also because she suddenly had a small taste of what it will be like someday for people to stand before Christ and to realize their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they're going to be put on an elevator that doesn't stop at the garage. Listen, if your name's not been secured in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to heaven. If you go back with me to John chapter 14, where we begin, it's just marvelous how this goes on and what it says. He tells them, "Don't be troubled. You believe God, believe also me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where you are, there you may be also." And in John chapter 14, Thomas asked him, "Well, Lord, how can we know the way? Where's it at?" And Jesus said in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Listen, heaven is through the person of Jesus Christ. And repentance of faith, of sin, and putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, my name is secured forever in heaven. I'm going to see my Savior. I'm going to see my family members that are born again. I'm going to see some men that were closer to me than my own brothers. I'm going to an inheritance. I'm going to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. I'm going to some treasures that's laid up for me. I'm going to be a citizen. I'm going to go home. Goodbye. I'm going home. Man, listen. We have it made. If we're saved, we have it made. "If it were not so," he said, "I would have told you so." What I've given you tonight is absolute truth. Let's focus on heaven. And if you're not saved, focus on what Christ did for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you that our eternal destiny is a place called heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.